At one time or another, every Christian struggles with faith, with doubts about spiritual things. It may be questions in regard to faith in things unseen. You know, is there a God? Really? Is there really life after death? Does God really forgive sins? Is Jesus Christ the only way to God? Sometimes we struggle practically. You know, does God really love me? Look at all the affliction I'm going through. Look at all the pain I'm in. Look at all the trouble I'm in. Does God really love me? Or has He forsaken me? One of the 12 apostles known for his doubting, he's even nicknamed Doubting Thomas. We shall see. Probably it's not really a fair description of him, overblown perhaps, even a little slanderous. It is, in fact, from this Doubting Thomas that we'll look at this morning that we get a really wonderful declaration of faith in Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is. Thomas is always mentioned in the second group of apostles. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he is mentioned, but that is all. He's mentioned in the list of apostles, but that is all. We must again go to the Gospel of John to learn more details about who Thomas was. In John chapter 11, verse 16, we read this. Then Thomas, who is called the twin. As we have seen with some of the other disciples, Thomas is mentioned along with a second name. Thomas is Hebrew, and it means twin. Now, the other name is Didymus. And Didymus is Greek, and guess what it means? Twin. The King James Version is probably correct in rendering this verse, Thomas, who is called Didymus. Otherwise, you have the twin who is called the twin. It's likely from this account that Thomas was probably the second born of a set of twins. And wanting a better name, I guess, they just called him the twin. And so, Hebrew or Greek, Thomas or Didymus. And the story of Lazarus that we're familiar with and we looked at actually now several months ago, that is a wonderful sound. It really is. The story of Lazarus, we have our first encounter with Thomas. We see that he was a man of courage. If you would like, turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 11, passage we're familiar with, but I will read it beginning at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, that is Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard it, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Now, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Well, then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, or Didymus, as we've seen, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, along with his sisters, lived in a town named Bethany. And Bethany was, we could say, a suburb of Jerusalem. It was a stone's throw away from Jerusalem. And Lazarus became very sick. Word is sent to Christ. And at this point, we know that Christ was way east of the Jordan River. He's out in the desert country with John the Baptist. And word is sent, you know, Lazarus is sick, hurry and come. Now, when this story takes place in John chapter 11, the hostility of the religious leaders, the Jews in Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, has risen and become very serious. They have actively sought to destroy and kill Jesus. We read in John chapter 8:59, they, that is the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, took up stones to throw at Jesus, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. In John chapter 10, so that's immediately before this passage about Lazarus, the Jews again took up stones to stone him. So notice in John 11:7, after this he said to his disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples responded to Jesus, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going to go back there again? Because of this hatred of Jesus by the Jews, the disciples thought going to Jerusalem was rather reckless, even suicidal. And in their weak faith, they said, we should not go. And it's at this point that doubting Thomas speaks up and he says to his fellow disciples, No, let us go also, that we might die with him. Now, it's true that Thomas, with the other disciples, could see nothing but disaster. So they were pretty pessimistic in their outlook of this projected journey. Thomas had no faith that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead, or even protect them from death. You see, he did not have a full understanding of who Jesus Christ is at this point. His faith was weak, like the other disciples. But in the midst of this gloomy speculation by the disciples, do you see Thomas's words shining with loyalty and love for his master? He has courage to stick with Christ, going into the heart of the enemy, even to death. Thomas, the so-called doubter, was so committed to Christ that he asserts his willingness to go with him, even to death. And what is interesting is Thomas seems to have rallied the faltering loyalty of the other 11, for they all traveled with Christ to Bethany, to the center of opposition to Christ, in what they thought might be their death. With Thomas, you need to understand that it is always good, always best, to be identified with Jesus Christ. Even though it may in your mind risk life itself. This is what thousands upon thousands of Christians have willingly done down through the ages. Identified with Christ, even though it meant possible and sometimes certain death. And it doesn't for you. It doesn't for us today yet, here. In other parts of the country, other parts of the world, it does. Christians are being persecuted for identifying with Christ. Some are driven from their homes and others killed just because they identify, like Thomas, with Christ. The writer of Hebrews concludes in Hebrews chapter 12, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," and you know chapter 11 is the great chapter about the martyrs and the men and women of faith down through history. "This cloud of witnesses," he says, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This is because, as Paul explains it, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To identify with Jesus Christ, you cannot lose. Because to live is to glorify Christ in your life, and to die. To die for him is to be present with him for eternity. This is what Jesus himself said. Matthew chapter 10 verse 32. "Therefore whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." May the Lord grant us the courage as followers of Jesus Christ to stand with our Lord no matter what the threats, no matter what the consequences, no matter what our friends and our co-workers think. And a growing hostility toward biblical Christianity, this is only going to get harder. Thomas had courage in the face of threats, and he went to Bethany. Yet he still struggled with faith. He still struggled with understanding Christ and who Christ is and what Christ can do. The account in John chapter 14 reflects this. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In this account, Jesus is gathered in the upper room with his disciples. And he's preparing them for the attack that is coming. He's trying to explain to them the coming cross and what lays beyond that. But as usual, the disciples are dull of hearing, and they do not comprehend yet. But they do understand the threats of the Jews. They understand the danger that they are in. The shadows of death are hanging all about them. And there's real fear in their hearts about tomorrow. So Christ seeks to comfort them with these well-known words, concluding with a statement of where I go, you know, and the way you know. But at this point, the disciples have no idea of what Jesus is talking about. And it is Thomas who ventures forth with the question that is on everyone's mind, but no one is willing to ask for fear of appearing a little stupid, slow. Thomas, the doubter, is the one who says, "Well, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way there?" Thomas, with courage, acknowledges his ignorance. And this sets up Jesus' great statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The disciples, though they've been taught by Jesus for almost 3 years, are not going to comprehend these words as well as other teaching of Christ until after the cross, after the resurrection. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon them, and they're going to suddenly, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, the light is going to dawn, and they're going to understand and then be able to teach these words of Christ. When the Holy Spirit does a work in them, it transforms them. And they come to understand that Jesus is the only way to the Father in heaven. He is the truth, that Jesus himself is the eternal, unchanging, unchangeable truth. And to know Jesus is life eternal. And they will embrace this, understand it, and preach it throughout the world. Wherever you are in your spiritual life, like Thomas, do not be afraid to acknowledge your ignorance, your lack of understanding, and seek answers. The primary way that the Lord instructs us and strengthens our faith is through His Word. He does that personally, as you personally, individually, and as a family, study the Bible. He does it also in and through the church and the teaching and the instruction of the church. The preaching of the Word, the sacraments, prayer and worship is a primary means of God working grace in your life. Seek answers to those areas where you lack understanding, where you doubt and fear and tremble. Seek answers in the Word, the living Word of God. But Thomas did at times struggle with doubts. With the other disciples, Thomas was devastated by the crucifixion. Apparently, he went off by himself and mourned. Meanwhile, following the resurrection, Jesus began showing himself to various disciples, the women first, and then the men. Some of the disciples individually in small groups. Then we read in John's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning with verse 24. Now, Thomas, called the twin, that is Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now it's Sunday evening, a week after the resurrection. Jesus appeared to a group of the disciples, but Thomas was not there. The next day, some of the disciples were talking to Thomas, said, "We've seen the Lord risen, living." But Thomas doubted their story, and he refused to believe, asserting that he needed to physically touch the Lord. He needed physical proof of the resurrection, to touch the nail holes in the hands of Christ, to touch the wound from the spear in his side. And apart from that, he asserts, "I will not believe." The next Sunday night, Thomas was present when the disciples gathered together. And Jesus again appeared suddenly in their midst. And immediately Jesus asked doubting Thomas to do exactly what he had demanded to do in order to believe. I do not think we should be too hard on Thomas. He wanted evidence before he believed. But the fact of the matter is, the other disciples didn't believe either until they saw, did they? So Thomas really didn't doubt any more than the other disciples did, but anyway. But again, we see Thomas honestly expressing the true doubts in his heart, the things that his mind were struggling with, showing us his genuineness, even in his lack of understanding. This account of the post-resurrection appearance of Christ reminds us of something we are prone to forget. Thomas missed out on a blessing of seeing the Lord because he was absent from the assembly of disciples. This is precisely what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 warns us about. Here the apostle admonishes God's people not to be absent from the assembly. Do not abandon the gathering of the church, because Christ is present. Christ is present in a special and a unique way and a powerful way when the church gathers. And to be gone as Thomas was will cause you to also miss God's blessing. That is the spiritual, unique presence of Christ in the midst of his people. Another thing to notice about Thomas is that he learned and grew, and he did become a man of devotion and a man of faith. When Jesus appeared to the disciples the second Sunday, he singles out Thomas. Immediately, he singles out Thomas. But do you notice something? There is no reproof. There's no reprimand. "Oh, Thomas, you doubter." No. He's a gracious Lord. Jesus calls the doubting disciple to come, to see and believe. And how did Thomas respond? Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." The scales fell from Thomas's eyes, the fears, the uncertainties fled from his heart, and all his questions and doubts suddenly disappeared. And Thomas immediately saw and knew the Master, apparently not even putting his finger in the wounds. Now, the gospel doesn't tell us, but I can imagine Thomas falling down on his knees before Christ, not demanding proof, but an absolute surrender, confessing, "My Lord and my God." What a statement of faith this is. It's beyond anything of other disciples. There's nothing like it in the gospel. This is a plain confession, first of the deity of Christ, "My God," and of his kingship, "My Lord." Think about this. As an Israelite, Thomas knew well the meaning of these words. He would never utter them to anyone except Jehovah God himself, for such would be blasphemy. Thomas is professing that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory, and not just a good teacher, not just a good example or a moral leader, not just a great prophet, not just a miracle worker. Jesus is all of those things, isn't he? But he is much more. Jesus is the living God. He is God in flesh. Notice something else in this story. Christ did not rebuke Thomas for this confession. When the people of Lystra saw Paul and Barnabas heal a crippled man, the book of Acts tells us that they began worshiping them as gods. And Paul rebuked them, told them, "You know, we're just men. You don't worship us, you worship only God." But Christ accepted Thomas's confession and worship because Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is God, and he is to be worshipped. Thomas's confession and profession was true, and it was right. It was biblical. But there's more. Notice that his confession was, "My Lord and my God." It's not enough to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and God. Many in the world believe that. The Bible, James, tells us that the demons, the devils, believe it. But they're going to hell. Thomas embraced Christ as my Lord and my God. You see, the truth of Jesus Christ must be personal, not just intellectual facts that you profess is true, not just family tradition that is so comforting, not just a religious confession that you assent to. True faith, saving faith, must be personal. It must be mine. Is Jesus Christ this morning your Lord and your God? With Thomas, have you bowed your knees and your heart before Christ in worship as your God? And in submission and obedience to Christ as your Lord? The scriptures do not tell us the rest of Thomas's story. But Thomas did not lose courage. He did not wither away in doubt. We know that there's a large Christian population, for example, in Southwest India, that traces its roots back to the first century. There's even a church there named St. Thomas. Tradition tells us that Thomas was killed by a lance in Madras, where there is still today a tomb of St. Thomas. And there is strong archaeological evidence as well of first century Christianity in India. The Apostle Thomas was a man who went from doubting, from questioning, from uncertainty, from weakness, to a disciple of faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. He went from doubt to preaching the gospel far and wide, even laying down his life for his Lord and his God, convinced that Jesus had truly risen from the dead. May our Lord grant you the grace to serve our Savior and our King with such courage and such faith.